angels flowed into Jerusalem. They cried Hosanna in their praise of Him. But on the journey to Mount Calvary, Jesus walked all the way, yes, all the way. Jesus walked all the way, yes, all the way. Yes, He walked all the way to Calvary to die for you and me.
Upon Mount Calvary,
Jesus walked all the way, yes, all the way. For you and me, the blessed Savior died. That's why He climbed that lonely mountainside. For all His goodness we cannot repay. Jesus walked all the way, yes, all the way. Jesus walked all the way, yes, all the way. Yes, He walked all the way to Calvary to die for you and me.
Upon the Calvary,
Jesus walked all the way, yes, all the way. When you are burdened in this world below, your load so heavy you can hardly go, think of the Savior on that lonely day, how He walked all the way, yes, all the way. Jesus walked all the way, yes, all the way. Yes, He walked all the way to Calvary to die for you and me.
Upon Calvary,
Jesus walked all the way, yes, all the way.
As we reflect upon life and man's destiny, we should ask ourselves how we feel about the Bible. Is it God's Word? Do we believe it contains the truth? If so, do we spend enough time studying it? Are we really interested enough in God to learn what God is saying to us today? While we present today's lesson from the Word of God, get your own Bible and follow along with us verse by verse as the great message of God is given. We believe in teaching the Bible as it is written, by keeping each passage in its proper context and interpreting it so that it does not conflict with any other part of God's Word. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
Soon I'll come to the end of my journey. And I'll meet the one who gave his life for me. I will thank him for the love that he gave me. And 10,000 years or more I'll reign with him. 10,000 years. Sweet story. It's a song that the angels cannot sing. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Savior, and 10,000 years or more I'll praise His name. 10,000 years will just be started. 10,000 years we've just begun. The battle's over and the victory's been won. 10,000 years. and we've just begun.
We're continuing our study in the 13th chapter of Acts. I ask that you please excuse my voice. I do have some laryngitis, but we do want to get this message across as we continue in the 13th chapter of Acts at this time. Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch of Pisidia. They have brought the gospel to this region. They had met in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Paul gave a very stirring message and a very convincing message about how the Old Testament scriptures were fulfilled by the Messiah, how that Jesus was the Christ. And then Paul and Barnabas, after this meeting was adjourned, had a week to teach in the city. And then they come together on the next Sabbath, and almost the whole city is there to hear them. And, of course, many of these people are Gentiles. The Jews are stirred with envy as they see this great multitude that's come together to hear Paul and Barnabas speak. And so they contradict the things that Paul and Barnabas say. They speak against those things, and they blaspheme. And so Paul and Barnabas rise to the occasion. Verse 46 says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Verse 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." There he's quoting from Isaiah 49, verse 6. And so he is stating very plainly that their original course of action was to go to the Jews, to give the Jews every opportunity to hear and to obey. But then when they're turned down by the Jews, they turn to the Gentiles. So that's what he says, "We turn to the Gentiles." In verse 48, which is where our lesson begins at this time, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord." So when they heard that this gospel was made available to them, when they heard that the apostles were not going to yield to the demands of the Jews, they were not going to cower down to those blasphemings and contradictions that the Jews made of this gospel, that they were not going to turn their back on them as persons that could now be saved, they were glad. They rejoiced in this, and they glorified the word of the Lord. That is, they had a high respect for this word, for this gospel. They gave it a very high priority in their lives, and so this means that they're going to obey it. They're going to conform to it. They're going to pay a lot of attention to what it says. It's important. It has great meaning, deep meaning for them. And this should be the very same attitude that we today have when we hear this word, when we learn the ramifications that it has for us involving our salvation, involving our eternal destiny, it should make us glad and it should make us glorify the word of the Lord. We must have a respect for the word of the Lord. When we lose the respect for that, then we lose our opportunity to have the truth. For we can only know what the truth is if we love it, if we respect it, and if we do all that we can to protect it. Once we allow other doctrines to move in that are not consistent with the truth, then we have opened the door toward losing the truth. When we hear something that comes from the Word of God, when we know that it's consistent with the teachings of God's will and God's way, then we are pleased with that. We glorify that. We honor that. We apply that to our lives. But yet when we have something that is not consistent with truth, something that's not in harmony with what we know that the will of the Lord is, then, of course, we want to cast that aside. We do not want to accept that nor to conform our lives to that. So it makes a big difference as to what is truth and what is not truth. And we as Christians are bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Everything that is in consistency and in harmony with what is the truth, we want it, we love it, we use it. And so that's why we're so pleased to be teaching from the Word of God and teaching on a verse-by-verse method. We're not worrying about getting some kind of an elaborate lesson and outline and message here that comes from our own thoughts and our own ideas. We want to give the message as it's laid out here in the Scriptures. And that's why we take this in the way that God's given it, verse-by-verse, word-by-word,
because we want to glorify the word of the Lord. Then he says in the next sentence, or next phrase, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And this is a difficult passage. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. There are some who want to take this passage and say that God has ordained or predestinated certain people to be saved, and there's nothing they can do to change that. They're going to be saved regardless, and those who haven't been predestinated to be saved are going to be lost regardless, and that they use this verse to try to substantiate that. But now notice, if that were true, if that doctrine were true, then there'd be no need for Paul and Barnabas to be here in Antioch of Pisidia teaching this. There'd be no need for them to be risking their lives taking this word to these people, because they're going to be saved regardless. There's no way that they can avoid being saved. God has preordained them, according to this doctrine, to be saved, predisposed them, predestinated them. And it just doesn't fit with all that we know about God's plan. Each of these persons are free moral agents. They have an ability to accept this or to reject it. And whatever their decision is, then that's what their destiny is going to be. And so we have to look at this from another viewpoint here. We have to look at this from a standpoint that is consistent with all the other teaching of the Bible. And so what is he saying? As many as were ordained. This word ordained means to put in place or to station something or to place in a certain order. One translation says as many as were rightly disposed. And so what it means is those who are consistently following the plan of God, those who allow themselves to be worked upon by the plan of God, those who are submissive to the will of God, then they're the ones that are ordained to eternal life. They're the ones that are rightly put in place, placed in the right order, those they're rightly disposed to have eternal life. And so once you get into that position of being rightly disposed to have eternal life, then you will believe. That's what happened here. They believed. They had a love for the truth. They had a respect for the Word of God. They had a submission to the will of God. They were penitent. They wanted to do what was right. They wanted to get their lives consistent with and in harmony with the great plan of God. And so once you get into that position, you're going to believe. You're ready to receive whatever the message is. You're ready to believe. You're ready to obey. And that's what happened here. As many as were ordained, or as many as were rightly disposed to eternal life, then they believed. Those who were not rightly disposed to it, those who wanted to hold on to their previous misconceptions and traditions and false ideas, they were not prepared for eternal life. They were not disposed to it. They wouldn't be fitted for heaven, and so they would not believe. They would refuse to believe. And so we then have to have a receptive frame of mind in order for the Word of God to do its work, in order for the grace of God to be able to move into our lives. We have to be receptive to it. As long as we're resistant to it, as long as we're going to go our own heady way, as long as we're going to be stiff-necked and stubborn and rebellious, then the grace of God cannot move into our lives. So we need to be in this position in which we are rightly disposed to eternal life, which we are receptive to it. And then we can be said to be, as was stated here, to be ordained to eternal life. Then we believe. And so from the general context here, we have to know that any of these people, any of the Jews in Antioch could have received this gospel or could have rejected it. Any of the Gentiles could have received it or rejected it. Each one had a choice. But once he made the proper choice as to what he wanted to do, then he became rightly disposed or ordained to eternal life, and then he was in a position to be able to believe. You're not even able to believe. You're not even capable of understanding what to believe until you have this love for the truth like these people had. So the result of this was they believed. Verse 49 says, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now once they believed, we have to know that they did whatever believers do. Whatever believers do toward obeying the gospel, whatever believers do toward worshiping God. Now, Luke doesn't go any further with this. He doesn't say specifically what they did, but we know that they were members of the church. They worshiped God properly. They had done the proper things to get rid of their sins. And so The result of this was that the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Throughout all this area of Antioch of Pisidia, the word of the Lord was published. That is, it was made known. The message was spread. The message about the Messiah. The message about the Gentiles being accepted into the realm of salvation. This was made known throughout all the region. And so you can see what this would do to the Jews, who were already very unhappy with the turn of events. They were already opposing this doctrine that Paul and Barnabas were teaching. They were contradicting it. They were blaspheming it. They were saying all that they could against it. They were envious. So we see in verse 50, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city." So they did all that they could to stop this. And let's notice the steps they took. They stirred up the devout and honorable women. Now these are women probably who were proselytes of the gate. That is, they were Gentiles who had been converted to the Jewish religion. They're called devout. They're also considered to be honorable. That is, they had a lot of influence in the city, in the region. They were women that could carry a lot of clout, so to speak, with whatever their desires and thoughts and actions were. And so they stirred them up. The Jews stirred them up. That is, they turned them against this way of the gospel. They turned them against Barnabas and Paul. And so these women then were put into the position of being misguided so that they use their influence in the wrong direction. Now, it's well for a person to be zealous. It's well for a person to be active. It's well for a person to have some firm beliefs and to live according to those beliefs. But whenever you are misguided, whenever you're stirred in the wrong direction, then all of these energies are going to be used for a purpose that's going to be ungodly. It's going to be not according to the will of God. Even though you think you're doing the right thing, you're going to be doing the wrong thing. And so we read here time and time again where those who were very active and very zealous and had a real strong belief were actually opposing the church and opposing God. And so these women were in that position. But we see how the Jews are working. They stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city. Now, the men who were in charge of carrying out the laws, who were in charge of seeing that law and order was carried out, they were also stirred up, the ones who really had the political influence. So the Jews are working from every side now, the chief men of the city. This would get the law of the area opposed to what these people were doing, to what Paul and Barnabas were doing, and raise persecution against Paul and Barnabas. So they had even violence to go against them. They're using every element, everything at their disposal now to stop the gospel, and in particular to get the work of Paul and Barnabas stopped. And they expelled them out of their coast. So we don't know what all this includes, but there was enough persecution, there was enough influence against them that finally the legal authorities and those that were disposed to bring about violent type persecution forced Paul and Barnabas to go out of the entire area of Pisidia. They left this area. Now, this was a persecution. This was something for the apostle to endure. But let's not forget that also God has a hand in this, and God may very well have been doing this to have encouraged Paul and Barnabas to move on to other areas. Jesus said that if they don't receive you in one city, well, leave and go to another city. Whenever they established a church and had things pretty well set, then they could move on to another area. And that's evident in what happened here. Antioch of Pisidia now had believers. They now had some devout followers. And they had those that were going to carry out the work. They were spreading this news. And they were glorifying the Word of God. And they had believed. So they could now leave this area and go on to other areas. So verse 51 says, "But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium." So they left this city, and this is a proverbial and figurative act of shaking off the dust of the feet. That is, wanting to be so muchly rid of this area that you don't even want to carry the dust with you when you leave. and they left Antioch of Pisidia and came unto Iconium. Well, what a tragedy that the Jews raised such a cry against the truth, against the gospel, against those things that God had planned for them. They were not rightly disposed to receive it. They were not glorifying the gospel as the word of the Lord, but they were opposed to it in every way they possibly could be. But let us notice how the actions of Barnabas and Paul correspond with what the Savior said when he sent the disciples out to preach while he was here in this life. In Matthew 10, beginning with the 14th verse, "And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." So these were the instructions that the Savior gave the apostles when he sent them on their first commission back during his ministry upon this earth. So they came unto Iconium. Iconium is located slightly south and east of Antioch of Pisidia, about 85 or 90 miles. It is a city that was the capital of the province of Lycaonia. It was surrounded on all sides by snow-covered mountains except to the east. And on the east side, there was a plain as flat as the desert of Arabia, and it extends as far as the eye can see. This was another major city of the area, and Paul and Barnabas went here to continue their work of the gospel. They didn't go there just to flee from persecution. They didn't go there for a rest. They didn't go there for security or peace. They went there to continue their work. And we're going to have that then continued in the next chapter, the 14th chapter. But the last verse of chapter 13 says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." He's talking about the disciples back there at Antioch, the ones that Paul and Barnabas had just left, these Gentiles, these new converts. Now, they were in a time of great persecution. They were in a time of great stress. The Jews of the area were very muchly opposed to them. They had the devout and honorable women turned against them. They had the chief men of the city against them. They had other kinds of persecutions to the point that even Paul and Barnabas were expelled from the coasts. But they were able to be filled with joy. And they're filled with joy because of the fact that they now are acceptable in the eyes of the true and living God. They now have learned the truth. They now have gotten their sins taken care of. They now have laid hold on eternal life. They now have their lives changed. So we see that persecution then is not a reason for the disciples of Christ to not be filled with joy. We can be filled with joy in the midst of the greatest of persecutions. And the church is always going to have persecution, one way or another. It may be peer pressure. It may be the great temptations of the devil. It may be the failure of certain members of the church to be faithful and to cause us to have grief and distress over losing them to the ways of this life. But whatever, we must be able to have the joy that goes with the gospel. This gospel is designed to give us a sense of security, a sense of peace, a sense of happiness because of what it does to us and what it does for us. It changes us. We're now no more like the great masses that know not the true and living God. We now are no more involved in sin and debauchery and those things that are so displeasing to God. We now have a purpose in this life. We now have a way and a goal. We now have a method by which we can be saved, by which we can be pleasing to this God of the universe, this great creator of ours, and it instills us with a sense of joy. So these disciples were filled with joy. And we wonder, maybe, and why they were not so sad and so distressed and so despondent and so depressed because of the recent events that had happened to Paul and Barnabas. But no, because of the gospel, because they're now serving the true and living God, they're filled with joy. So we need to take this as a lesson for us. We need to be able to be joyful. We need to be able to realize what a great treasure we do have in the gospel. Sometimes we take this for granted. We think, well, this is just something that we've had all the time, and so what? It becomes kind of ho-hum with us. But these people were new converts. They were drastically changing their lives. They were going from the way of the pagans and the heathens and the ones that were worshiping stick and stone out to the worship of the true and living God. They were going from not knowing anything about this God to now having the truth, to now being able to understand these prophecies. They can understand intricate prophecies that the Jews themselves were not able to explain because they refused to accept and to receive the will and the word of God. Know that we today could have this same spirit of exuberance, the same spirit of joy, the same feeling of well-being, just because we're members of the body of Christ, like these disciples in Iconium had. And he says they were filled with the Holy Ghost. That is, they now were endowed with the things that come with having the Holy Ghost. And so we can now look forward to having an active, functioning church in Antioch of Pisidia. Well, our time has expired for this time, so we're going to close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Moments are passing, there's no time to waste. We must be ready on that great judgment day to meet the Savior and look on His face. Inside the city where loved ones now wait, we are
swiftly passing, yes, we're
going away, away,
going to be with Him someday.
Day, happy day, there'll be
great rejoicing on the
way up above to join the millions singing in perfect love. Sinner, be ready when the trumpet sounds to meet the Savior when we rise from the ground and sail away to the home of the soul, forever to live and never grow old. We are
swiftly passing, yes, we're
going away, away,
going to be with Him someday.
Happy day,
blessed day,
there'll be
great rejoicing on the
way up above to join the millions singing in perfect love.